Give me Revelations 10. All right, we'll start. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, in the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he has preached to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and saying, "Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. When I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Now, if you'll turn over to John 12, we'll do verses 23 to 33. All right, John 12, starting 23 to 33. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was about to die. Now if you'll turn to Psalm 77 in your bulletin, we'll read that together. All right, let's read together Psalm 77. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have me with your arm. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The word of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. Let your people. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is true, this psalm so proclaims, that we need to meditate upon all your works. Your hand is very obvious in creation. Your hand of redemption is obvious in the lives of those that you have changed. Father, we know this is all made possible through your Son, who is willing to die, willing to come to that hour, knowing that that what he had been very born for. Father, we thank you for his death on the cross, his shed blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. In that today we will rejoice. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have called us to yourself this morning, to the throne of grace. And we thank you that we have confidence to enter by the blood of Christ. We know that we come as sinful people. We know that this past week we have not lived up to everything we intended, nor what you desired from us. And so we confess that we are sinners. And we thank you that in Christ you pronounce us forgiven. And as your people now, we come to your word and we ask that you would speak to us and that we would understand what you're saying. So we pray that you would be gracious and cause your spirit to work among us so that we hear and understand and put into practice the things that are pleasing in your sight. We thank you for your word. We know that you have preserved it for us, and that when we read it, you are speaking to us. And that is an incredible thought, that the God of the universe, the one who created the heavens and everything in it, and the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it, has condescended to speak to us. And so help us, Father, to hold your word dear to us, as valuable, to treasure it, to store it up in our hearts. So bless our time, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. We are in the trumpet section of Revelation, and we did a little overview last week, and we're in chapter 10. And chapter 10 comes in three parts, and it is just absolutely full of images and information. And so it's going to take us a little time to unpack it. So rather than going into great detail this morning in chapter 10, I want us to do a quick overview and learn a particular lesson from it. Then we will come back next week and we will look at it again from a different angle. And most likely, and maybe unfortunately for you, we will come back yet another week and look at it again. So remember, there are seven trumpets. And at the end of chapter 8, this is what John writes, "Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as he flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to sound." And then in chapter 9 and verse 12, we read, "The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still ahead." And then, if you will, if your Bible is open, look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 14, "The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. And so we have looked at the trumpet blast of the sixth trumpet. And the trumpet blast of the sixth trumpet takes half of chapter 9. And then we have chapter 10, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, which are all part of the sixth trumpet, the second woe. And the third woe lies ahead, which is the seventh trumpet, which begins in chapter 11, verse 15, and it does not conclude until we come to the end of chapter 14. The section of the sixth trumpet comes in three parts. One part we looked at, the horses with heads like lion that breathe out fire. The second section comes in chapter 10. We're going to look at the mighty angel or the strong angel with the little book. And that actually goes into chapter 11, verse 2. And then we'll look at the third part. And that is the two witnesses who, like the lions, the horses with the lion's head that breathed out fire, they breathe out fire too. And we're going to see that all these sections, end of chapter 9, chapter 10, first half of chapter 11, all go together, all speak of the same thing. Now, this is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations with a divine worship and the earthly tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer part in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which were the golden jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it was the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I just want us to read this because we're going to be talking about this. And I want you to notice that the writer to the Hebrews says, when it comes to the furniture of the tabernacle, one can speak about it in detail. But given his purpose, he's not going to do that. Instead, he's given to speak about the offerings related to the tabernacle, which he tells us in chapter 10, verse 1, these things are just a shadow of the good things that have come. Now, our problem is we have taken this shadow over here and we have pushed it aside and we have decided that the New Testament is hardly related to the Old Testament. I bet you there aren't many of us in this room who have read a book called The Unity of the Bible. Now, many men have written books about the unity of the Bible to start us in Genesis and work us all the way through Revelation so that when it comes to the very sacrifice of Christ, one cannot understand it in the way we should without first understanding the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We become spiritually deprived if we think, well, this stuff over here in the Old Testament, that's for the Old Covenant, and that's not for us. You see, there is a unity to the Bible, and the whole book of Hebrews depends upon that unity of the Bible. Well, so maybe we begin to speak about all the sacrifices, and we're interested in that. But now he's telling us, there are these pieces of furniture which I could speak about in detail, although right now I'm not going to take the time to do that. Well, this morning we are going to take some time and we are going to do that. Now, if you're not at Revelation chapter 9, please turn back to Revelation chapter 10. And we have this strong angel section with the little book that comes in three parts. And I want to quickly look at these three parts and then focus in on one idea this morning that will a bit relate to last week, and then it will relate forward to next week. Look at verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel, or a strong angel, coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." So here we have this angel who's coming down out of heaven. He's a mighty angel. He's a strong angel. And you can tell by the picture of the strong angel that we're not talking about some kind of regular angel. In fact, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about a divine person, because his face is like the sun. His legs are like pillar of fire, and he's wrapped in a cloud, and there's a rainbow around him, a rainbow over his head. He has a little scroll, and he takes one foot and he plants it on the Mediterranean, and he takes one foot and he plants it on the land. This is a big, big angel. And John sees him. He has this little book in his hand, and you'll notice through the chapter that it's emphasized that it is opened. It is not shut. It's a little scroll. And so it's rolled out, and the seals have been broken. And so we can guess when this angel speaks with a loud voice like the roaring of a lion. Since the book he holds in his hand is an open book, an open scroll, what he's giving us is the contents of that scroll. That would make sense. And when he roars like a lion, John cannot understand it. It's just a big old huge roar. But then there's a response. Seven thunders. Thunder. And John understands the thunder. It's like in the Gospel of John, when the Father speaks, the people hear thunder, but Jesus understands the thunder. John understands the seven thunders. He cannot understand the roaring of the lion, but the seven thunders have something to say, and so he goes to writing it down, and they say, an angel from heaven says, no, don't write it down. Instead, seal up the little scroll. Okay, now we need to focus on this angel, because this angel is an appearance of Christ in the book of Revelation, and you can see that it has some similarities to the way Christ was revealed in chapter 1. You go back to chapter 1 and you see that Christ is pictured from his head to his feet, and we get pictures of his eyes and his mouth. And right in the middle of that chiasm, we saw that he has a voice like the sound of many waters. The voice is emphasized as you move in the chiasm in chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And when John looks at him before his person is described, he also is clothed. He's clothed with a white robe, and he has a golden sash around his chest. And we looked at that, And we realize that that's a man whose work is done, but it's also priestly garments. But now when we come to chapter 10, we don't have the same kind of garments. We have a cloud that's wrapped around this mighty, strong angel. Now, we should be getting to the point where we can figure out what exactly that means. Now, what we know about Jesus is Jesus himself, when you come to Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem, the bride that comes down out of heaven, has no temple because the Lord God is his temple and the Lamb. And we already know from John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And we've been thinking this through, that you start with the Garden of Eden, then you move to the tabernacle, then you move to the temple, and then you come to the New Testament and the temple is set aside for a different kind of temple. That is Christ. And as the church is born, we're drawn together as part of Christ, and we are the temple. So we're going to use temple imagery from the Old Testament to describe what is seen in the New Testament, and Jesus is the tabernacle, the temple. Now, if you think of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, all around this tabernacle is this smoky gray covering. What is that? Well, it's to picture a cloud. That is, that when you walk into this tabernacle, you're walking up Mount Sinai to the very peak where the cloud, dark clouds overshadowed it, and that's where God is. And so when we see this cloud, we're thinking of Jesus wrapped in a cloud. Now he's a picture of the tabernacle. And he's got a rainbow over him. That takes us back to chapter 4 of Revelation, where John is looking at the sea of glass, and in the middle there's a throne and one who's seated on a throne, and around is a rainbow. Well, but here in chapter 10, this rainbow makes us think back to the tabernacle. And when we think back to the tabernacle, we have these curtains around. And what's on the curtains? Well, there's embroidered cherubim. And they come in blue and purple and scarlet and linen. The colors of a rainbow. Because, you see, you can't just walk into where the throne is in the tabernacle. It harkens back to the Garden of Eden, where these rivers ran down from a mountaintop to go throughout the four corners of the earth. And there in the Garden of Eden, Adam met with God, but now Adam has been cast out, and on the outside, on the east of Eden, outside the garden, there are these cherubim, and they have a flaming sword that's going around in all directions, protecting the way to the tree of life. You can't come in and see God anymore. And that's the picture here that Jesus has. He's in this cloudy garment, and the cloudy garment has a rainbow, colors of the cherubim, showing us something, because after all, Jesus is a temple. Jesus is a tabernacle. In Jesus, God dwells with men. In the tabernacle, in the temple, God dwelt with man. Now it's becoming more intimate, but here we're called to see this kind of picture. Well, then we see him with legs of fire. And he takes one foot and he plants it on land, and the other foot he plants on the sea. So we're talking about the Mediterranean Sea, and we're talking about the land of Israel. But his legs are pillars of fire. Now, if you take the tabernacle, I know this is difficult, but if you take the tabernacle and you move from its altar and you're moving back into the tabernacle, into the first room and then into the second room, you are moving, if you read it, you're moving from bronze to silver to gold. Same with the temple, which makes us think of Daniel's statue. You're moving from iron, bronze, silver, gold as you make your way up. If you take the temple, the tabernacle, and stand it on end, since the inside is a picture up in the air of heaven, you're moving up into the tabernacle. So, what does that tell us? Well, down at the bottom of the tabernacle is this altar, and it's made of bronze, and it's got fire in it. And that's how you get to God. You lay your hands on the sacrifice. The sacrifice is put into the fire. Whoosh, the smoke goes up to where God is. That's you by substitute. Now, Jesus has legs, a pillar of fire. That's what he has. And so it's a representation of this tabernacle. Down here at the bottom is the altar, and you work your way up to the clouds. Inside the clouds is the throne room where Jesus' head is, where the glory is, and there's a rainbow around it because he's being protected. That's the picture. Now, you'll have to go home and think that through. See if you can recreate it in your mind. See if you're beginning to think that way. But you have to say to yourself, wait a minute, we're told these details for a reason. We're not just supposed to walk away from here and say, oh, yeah, the strong angel, he's clothed with a cloud and he's got a rainbow over him. Yeah, that's fine. No, it's there for a reason. We're supposed to think about it. And when we relate it to the tabernacle, we get the sense of it. Well, relating it to the tabernacle, him to the tabernacle, is crucial to understanding the text. If you don't relate it, you will not get the text. So, in the center of this chiasm, because you have mouth on one side, face on the other side, legs coming into the center, and then right in the center you have the little scroll hold out in his hand that's open. So, the crucial part is the scroll. Well, now, if you think about the tabernacle, and you think about going up, just as a picture, obviously you don't go up into the tabernacle, you walk straight into it. Right in there is the Ark of the Covenant, and what's in there? Well, there's tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. There's a word. But now, this angel, this strong angel, Jesus has this little scroll that is open in his hand. Now, look, if you would, at verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced. I'm reading the ESV. The word announced here is to evangelize, to preach, just as it was preached to his servants. Preached to his servants, the prophets. So, here's the second stage. The angel, he raises his hand, this angel is Jesus, and he swears by the Father. When the seventh angel sounds, there's not going to be any more delay. The last woe, no more delay. And what's going to happen? The mystery of God is going to be fulfilled. Okay, so just hang on to that thought. Let's go into the third section. Look at verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. What does that sound like? This is my body. Take, eat. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweeter than honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Notice the chiasm. Bitter on the outside, emphasis in the middle, sweet. Sweet in my mouth, but bitter in my stomach. And then finally, verse 11. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So three parts. The vision of Christ, then Christ swearing, and then this eating of the scroll. So we have this little scroll, which is one of the emphasis. And also, we're told three times that the angel has one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. That is repeatedly told to us. Now, of course, we are savvy enough now in Revelation to know what that means. Jesus has a foot on the land, which is the Jewish people, and he has a foot on the sea, which is the Gentile people. And so this has something to do with this vision. But now I want us to think about the idea of the mystery of God being fulfilled. First, I want to reiterate it. I want you to think it. I want you to believe it. I want you to accept it. That is, when Jesus speaks with a loud voice that's like the roaring of a lion, because the book is in his hand and it is open, that's the contents he's speaking. And these seven thunders say it. And when they say it, John can understand it. And he's not to write it down. He's to seal it up. Then the angel raises his hand and takes an oath. Then John is told by the heavenly angel to eat the scroll. Now, you got a scroll rolled up, rolled out like this, open in a hand, a little scroll. I don't know how long it is. In a minute, we'll say some of what it contains. It's all rolled out. And so if you seal it up, you roll it back up and you place the seals on it. So it's snug tight again. So now you have this little tube in your hand. That's what John eats. He eats that little tube. He doesn't eat his way through. He rolls it up till it's a tube, and then he eats it. And when he eats it, the contents of that scroll, because this is the way imagery works, goes down into him and becomes a part of him so that we can guess. Now, when he's going to prophesy about many peoples and languages and so forth and kings, that has something to do with the rest of the book. And by the time you get to the end of the book in chapter 22, he's told not to seal it up. So it's not that the contents of this little scroll are hidden from us. They're not. Next week, or maybe the week after, I'm going to show to you how that works in the rest of Revelation. I'm not going to show you that part today. You're going to have to just say, well, we know Craig's usually right, so I'll accept that. Now, the angel, the strong angel, the mighty angel, raises his hand and he takes an oath that when the seventh angel sounds, there will be no more delay. Some of your translations may say there'll be no more time. But that gives us the wrong impression, like time's going to end. It means there'll be no more delay because we're working our way through the book and we're down to this third woe. And he says when the third woe sounds, no more delay. Okay? So now, turn your Bibles to chapter 11. Chapter 11, and look at verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 angels who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, not who is to come. Why? Because he's here. You don't say it, he's here. He was and he is. In chapter 1, he's to come. Now, he just is. For you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear God, fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a heavy hail. So when the seventh angel sounds, God's taking his reign, and we have this temple up in heaven, and it's open wide. And what do you see? You see the Ark of the Covenant. That's what you see. Okay, now, chapter 10 is leading up to that. This is what's going to have no more delay. This trumpet's going to sound. And chapter 10 is this same kind of picture, only pictured in a man who's got clouds around him and a rainbow over his head and pillars of fire because it comes down to the altar. Because when God moves down to relate with people, he does it by fire. Which is whom? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who dwells in his church and mediates this all theology, all evangelical theology agrees with, mediates to us the presence of the Father and the Son. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the life-giving Spirit. And Jesus is the sender of the Spirit. And so it shoots down out to where we are at the base of this mountain, this tabernacle. Okay, but our key is this. When the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. What is the mystery of God? Well, we can turn, and this is related, all the stuff in the New Testament has the word mystery, we could turn there, particularly in the epistles, where Paul in Ephesians talks about the mystery. In Corinthians, he talks about the mystery. In Romans, he talks about the mystery. We can name different parts of the mystery. That all the wisdom of God is in Christ. That's one of the mysteries. There's a mystery that eye have not seen or ear heard what God's going to do for those who love him. That's part of the mystery. Part of the mystery is Jew and Gentile have come together as one. That's part of the mystery. Is that what this is talking about? And the answer is, well, not quite so. How do I know? Well, it's real simple. You have to think about the flow of Revelation, and you got to think Old Testament-ish. Okay, so let's think Old Testament-ish for a minute, okay? So I should have given you a picture. One day, maybe I will. But think of everything down here as the courtyard to the tabernacle. Let's just call this table the altar. Is that good? Okay, then think up here on the stage. This is the holy room. This is where priests can go. And over here on this side, you have the lampstand. And right here in the middle, you have the altar of incense. And over here, you have the table of showbread. And then you go up, because it's a picture of going up, into the holiest of holies. And in there, right in the center, you have the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, on its golden top, on either side, you have two cherubim back in the tabernacle. There weren't four, there were just two. And they're part of the ark's cover, the golden cover. They're part of that. And they overshadow the mercy seat. And enthroned above them, you can't see him, is God. That's what's there. But in addition, up in here where we have this ark, in this ark, there are the tablets of the covenant. There is the manna, the jar of manna, and there's the rod of Aaron that has budded. Also inside there, next to the ark, is the full Torah, not just the Ten Commandments. It's all there. Okay, so now, you and me, we're just regular old people. So here we are down here, and we're going to come, and we're going to see God one day. And we come up here, and we're going to see God. And, of course, the way you got to come to see God is you got to make sacrifices. So we're going to come to one of the priests, and we're going to go to the altar, and we're going to make a sacrifice. And the priest says, well, let's see. Do you have some... Some scabs on your body. Let's see, is that leprosy? No, you can't come. You can't do that. Let's see, are you in your menstruation cycle? No, you can't come. You can't do that. Did you have a baby? Is it a girl? You can't come for 80 days. You can't do that. You can't come see God. Sorry. And there's this whole list of stuff in Leviticus that means you can't even get to the part that you can see because you're unclean. Did you have relations last night? Did you take a bath? No, you can't come. See, you have to be clean. And then you come to the altar and you make certain sacrifices. We will get to that. But up here, where you have the lampstand and you have the golden altar of incense and you have the table of showbread, we regular people, we can't come into it, and we can't even see it. A priest comes in twice a day. He comes in the morning, and he trims the lamps, and he works on the altar of incense. And on the Sabbath day, he also changes the bread. But he comes in the morning, comes in the evening. Just a regular priest. Nobody else comes in. And then to go up here into the Holy of Holies, well, only the high priest can come. And he can only come once a year. And when he comes, in one hand he's holding a bowl of blood, and in the other hand he's holding a fire pan with incense on it, so that when he walks in, this cloud of smoke is filling the room. He can't see anything. It's dark as dark can be in there. And out of the bowl he flicks out 7 times blood, and then he walks out. He does that twice, once for himself and once for the people. Okay, so now, you live. You say to yourself, you know, I've been an Israelite for now nigh unto 80 years. I've never seen in there. What's there? Well, there's a mystery there. A mystery. You see, the fulfillment of the mystery is all this stuff in here that we can't see. It's not ours. We're kept at a distance. It's a mystery to us. There are degrees of how far we can go based on who we are and the condition we're in. But into the inner sanctuary, in the holy place, we as regular people, we can never go. We don't see that table and those 12 loaves of showbread and that wine and that barley beer that's on that table. We don't see that. We don't see that altar of incense, and over here this lamp. We don't see any of that. It's a mystery. And so, since we start out in Revelation chapter 10 with a picture of the tabernacle in a form of a person with a cloud around him and a rainbow showing us, hey, you can't get in there. Then when we get down to where it says the mystery will be fulfilled, We have an idea, especially then when we come to the sounding of the 7th trumpet. And what happens? The temple's wide open. All of a sudden, you can see the mystery. It's quite something. Well, now, is it quite something? That's a question, isn't it? Is it quite something? And the answer is, yes, it is. Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw the tree When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Genesis chapter 3, did I say something different? Genesis is not Hosea, it's not hard to find. That was an S. Lewis Johnson comment. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay, so she takes a look at this tree, and she says, wow, that's got good fruit on it. She looks again, she says, that thing is really beautiful. And she looks again, and she says, you know, that serpent said, if I ate some of this, it would make me wise. So, the three things she's looking at. Food, good for food. Chapter 1 tells her it's good for food. Chapter 1 tells her, all the trees are given to you. There's a delay on this one, but it's given. She says, well, it's got good food on it. She looks at it and she says, well, it looks good too. It's glorious. And you can imagine, it's in the center of the garden. Of course it's glorious. And then she looks again and she says, yeah, and one could want it because it will make one wise. Well, now, these are three things that everybody wants. Everybody wants glory, right? Well, maybe you don't want the glory of the president or anything like that, but you want people to respect you, to value your opinion, so that, you know, they think you're a person with some value. Everybody wants some glory. God made us that way. Everybody wants life. We want life. And so we need food. We need food to eat. We want life. And everybody wants to know. You want to be in the know. Especially, you know, you're going into a new situation. Think about how uncomfortable you are. You wish you could know all the details up front, for there are no surprises. You want to know. Everybody wants to know. So everybody wants glory. Everybody wants life. And everybody wants to know. Okay, now, think with me about inside the holy room. And in that Ark of the Covenant, there are three things that are hidden. You can't see them. There is the Torah, the book of knowledge and wisdom. You want to know. There is the jar of manna, food. You want life. God did this, he says, so that you would know man does not live by bread alone. Now, you've got to give a lot of thought to understand that verse. Because God's talking about more than just, you know, supplying bread. Because they actually did eat bread. They ate manna. They did live on food. What does he mean there? But we see the jar of manna has something to do with food. You want life. You want to eat that. And then you want glory. And there's this rod of Aaron that budded. And you remember the problem with the children of Israel. They wanted to be priests too. So God says, okay, Moses, you get a rod from every tribe of Israel. So 12 rods come. One of them's Aaron's for the tribe of Levi. And they stick them all in the holy place. They're standing up. And the next morning they come in and one rod has blossomed with almond fruit and white leaves. What is that the picture of? It's the picture of a man with white hair, an elder, glory. He's got glory. Okay, now come out into not the holiest place, but the outer holy place. And over here you have a lampstand, and it's got shining lights. It's glowing. And remember, it's a watcher tree. It's looking across over here, looking at the children of Israel. It represents the high priest. But it's got glow to it. It's got glory. And over here you have a table of showbread. And on it are the 12 loaves that the priest can eat. It's got food for life. There's life there. And right here before you go in, here's this altar of incense. And so incense goes up and pushes on into the holiest place, and it connects up with the Word of God, because the Word of God and prayer go together. It has knowledge. We get it through a dialogue with God. Right? All of this stuff is hidden. It's a mystery. They don't get to see it. Oh, they get a little bit of it as it's doled out to them. But when Christ comes in His fullness, the tabernacle curtains are thrown wide open. It's all ours. All of it. Glory, knowledge, and life. Glory, knowledge, and life. Now think about that. We have over here glory. And related to glory, knowledge, and life, you see, because all of those come from God, are the three persons of the Godhead. Right? We have a triune God. And when it comes to glory, who's related to glory? Well, all of God is related to glory, but for theological purposes, it's parceled out. Now, there's the theological statement, all of God does all that God does. So, God's one. So, certainly, all the persons of the Godhead do everything, but some are emphasized in certain ways more than others. So, over here with glory is the Father, personhood. He makes us persons. And related to the Word, well, that's pretty simple to figure out, isn't it? Related to knowledge is Christ. He's the living Word. And related to the food, life, is what? Well, it's the life-giving Spirit. He gives us life. You see all of that. And so, the veil's swung open, and what happens? We get to go in, and we get to meet with God. That's what is being said in Revelation chapter 10. The mystery is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be opened wide up. And things that back in the Old Testament were just seen a little bit and in some sense were hidden in secret, now all of a sudden we get to see them and participate in them. That's who we are now. Well, all of this is related in the Old Testament to their sacrifices. We don't have time to go into that this morning. But let's relate it then to us. Where did you have to get glory, knowledge, and life in the Old Testament? Well, you had to come to the tabernacle or the temple. That's where it's parceled out. You don't get it somewhere else. Well, now, of course, when we had synagogues out there, they're kind of offshoots of all of this. But you have to be related. It's not like you can sit up in your home by yourself and say, okay, glory, life and knowledge. That's all mine. All I got to do is sit here and read the Torah and I got it. No, it doesn't work that way. You got to come to the temple, to the tabernacle. You got to offer the sacrifices and God gives it to you. And you say, thank you, Lord. That's what you do. Well, somehow we've decided in New Testament times it doesn't work that way. But it does. You want glory? You want knowledge? You want life? Where do you get it? You get it at the temple. What is the temple? The temple is the church. So if one says, okay, I read my Bible, I study all these books, and who cares if I go to church? Who cares if I eat the Lord's Supper? Who cares if I submit to the elders? I'm on my own and I'm doing good. No, you're not doing good. You're not getting glory. You're not getting life. You're not getting knowledge. It's perverted. You got to come to the source. Well, Revelation is unveiling this. And where does it go? Well, it goes into the new temple. It's open, but you got to come to the temple to get it. How do you get it? Well, we come together and we see right here is this table. And on this table, we set up bread and wine. Food. We set up food. What's food give you? Life. That's what the Lord's Supper is intended to show us. It gives life. Now, we squabble about what it means and what the elements mean. This morning, we're not concerned about that. You come to the table, you get life. It's the Old Testament. It's the archetype for the Old Testament. It's supreme compared to the Old Testament. And you come to the temple, and what do you get? You get the word. You get knowledge. You say, well, I can do that on my own. Well, can you? That's not the way God designed it. God designed us to be together in a body of believers and to get the word. That's how we get knowledge, wisdom, how to live life, how to be able to think. Okay? And then finally, there's that idea of glory. What does glory have to do with? Glory has to do with being made a whole person, the personhood of God, being a person. And sin makes you a non-person. You're not glorified when there's sin. And so we come to the church, around the table, around the word, with fellow believers, and it's here that we're forgiven. You say to me, wait a minute, Craig, during the week at home, I can ask the Lord to forgive me and He'll forgive me. That's true, you can. But if you're not in a church and not participating, He won't. Simple as that. Why? Because it's the temple. It's all built together. And it's at the temple that you get the glory. And so we come together and we ask the Lord to forgive us here. And the Lord pronounces us forgiven. And then we're glorified. Now, that's what Jesus is telling us, John is telling us in Revelation chapter 10. The mystery is going to be fulfilled. The temple's wide open. Of course, the temple in chapter 10 is Christ. And we come together as the temple of Christ. We all meet together with Christ. We feed on Christ. We hear from Christ. We're forgiven by Christ. The Father forgives us. The Son teaches us. The Spirit gives us life. That's what we're here for. That's the mystery. Now, our time is gone, but there's more to that. You see, because up here in the tabernacle, this is the throne room of God. This is the place from which He rules the earth everywhere. He rules it all. And to rule, well, you got to be a person, and to rule, you got to know the word, and to rule, you have to have glory, you have to have life. And now it's all been opened up to us, and we come right in, and we're seated with Him like the 24 elders, and now we are sub-rulers. So we counsel with God. That's what we do when we pray. We counsel with Him. We say, okay, Lord, you've sat me down at your table. You've forgiven my sins. You've given me knowledge of your word. And here I have a situation I want to ask you about. And this is what I want, Lord. But of course, we're not God, so we don't demand. But we're talking to Him. And we're supposed to be people who are savvy because we know the word on how to talk to the Lord. So the scriptures tell us. If we ask according to His will, He hears us and He gives us our requests. We don't ask according to His will. One of the problems is we don't know enough yet. We have more knowledge to gain. So chapter 10 in Revelation is really important. The mystery of God's going to come wide open in the seventh trumpet. The temple's wide open. And now we have the mystery. Now, Paul explicates that mystery in Romans and Colossians and Corinthians and Ephesians. But you know what? All of it relates to these items in the tabernacle. That's what they were all speaking of. Glory. Personhood with forgiven sins. Think of it this way. Think of Romans chapter 8. The one whom He's justified. What's He done? He's glorified. Now, we say, oh, well, that's for the future. No! Yeah, the full glory's in, but now. Justification is now. The calling's already taken place. The predestination's already taken place. And glorified's in the past tense too. The glorification has taken place. Why? Because we get to walk in and we are that rod of Aaron that's budded. Well, that's in the fullness of what we're reading here. Of course, all of us aren't at the same point. And so a 22-year-old young man's not going to be, you know, where Larry Yandel is at 95. It's just not going to be. He's got much wisdom, and we have to grow that way. But it's all opened up to us so that we can do it. And then what is worship? Well, it's coming, and God hands us forgiveness. We say, thank you, Lord. God hands us knowledge. We say, thank you, Lord. God hands us life at the table. We say, thank you, Lord. It's all His gifts. He gives it to us because He flung it wide open, and here, now, it's ours. So when we meet, this is no mortification meeting. This is no sad meeting. This is no meeting with sorrow. I'm not saying we shouldn't be sorrowful sometimes. We may have grievous sin and we're sorry. But here, it's not like we're trying to pry forgiveness out of a God who will not forgive. No, he hands it to us. He says, here, be a person. Be glorified. Your sins are gone. And it's not like he's trying to rip knowledge from us. No, he's handing it out to us. Well, sometimes it takes a little hard work on our part. And we need to put forth the effort. But he's giving it to us. And the same with life. We come, we take the bread. He just says, take, eat. In the taking and eating of it, there is everything right there. It's not what we say before. It's not what we say afterwards. It's not what we think during it. Jesus just said, take, eat. That's what we do. This is my memorial. Because he hands out life freely. So all of that has something, of course, to do with worship. And worship is what? Simply saying, it's a response to God. That's what the word worship means. It means declaring his worth. Or in other words, God's been so gracious to us, when we come together, we just say, thank you. And that's what we're about to do at the table. Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he passed it, said, take, eat. This is my body. Jesus took a cup, he gave thanks, he passed it around. Drink from it. All of you, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And we take and we eat and we drink and we say, oh, thank you, Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, your plan through Bible history is so incredible. So in the Old Testament, it was an era of being children, as Galatians tells us. And you taught the people of God, by these kinds of symbols, by withholding things. And you had all these pieces of furniture that speak to the things that people want and people need and can only get from you. And we live in the time when it's been completely fulfilled. And you freely give them to us. And so we want to be grateful people. That when we get your gifts, we say thank you. And not only that, we should be the kind of people who hunger for your gift. Because it's the gift of life. It's the gift of wisdom. It's the gift of being whole. Being somebody in Christ. And so we thank you for that. And now we turn to the table to partake of what you said, this is my body. We know the bread's not your body. And you said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it as my memorial. And so, Lord, we're going to come together around the table and we're going to call you to remember your good promises to us. Because that's what you like to do, like a dad does. A dad likes to hear his children ask. And so we come to remind you, and in faith, we know you will freely dole out to us what you've promised. So bless our time, because you're a great God with great thoughts towards us, with great purposes for us, all found in Christ. We pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.